Teens are going to go out and have their class this morning. If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. And also get Proverbs 17. Romans chapter 4 and Proverbs chapter 17. I hope that you'll have a pencil and a piece of paper, or a pen and a piece of paper to jot some notes down on, because I'm going to ask you some questions and I'm going to ask you to write some things down this morning. look at these two verses. Look at Romans 4 verse 5 says this. Romans 4, 5 says this. It says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now compare that with Proverbs 17, verse 15. Proverbs 17, 15 says this, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and the fellowship that we can have together as we unite our hearts together in your word and seek as a local assembly of believers to be built up in the faith, to have our hearts knit together in love. And we do pray and ask for insight and wisdom that we would have a greater, a deeper appreciation for what it means that you justified us. And that you did it freely by your grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Look at those two verses again, if you would, and tell me if we got a problem here. Look over to Romans 4, verse 5. It says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him," that would be God the Father, right? The him there? "Him that justifieth" who? "The ungodly." Now compare that with Proverbs 17:15. Proverbs 17:15 says, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." Do we have a problem? What's the problem? It's kind of a big one. What is it?
Well, at one point God did condemn the just.
See, everybody see the problem here? Anybody see a problem? See, one verse says, Proverbs 17 says, "He that justifieth the wicked." And then it goes on to say that that's an abomination to the Lord. But Romans 4, 5 says, "He justifies the ungodly." How can both be right and not be a contradiction? What's that? Yeah, you know, if you don't put these in the right context, in the right time frame and so forth, you've got a major problem. You have God actually condemning himself, right? See that? Is it true? Is Proverbs 17:15 true? Absolutely true. "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." That is an absolute fact. But then how come? Paul tells us. And how can it not be a contradiction? How come God does not incriminate himself when Paul tells us that God justifies the ungodly? How can God on the one hand say it's an abomination to justify the wicked, and on the other hand, say he'll justify the wicked? What's that? Interesting. There's a context here, isn't there? But you can see how you have a potential problem. But it still brings up the question, if it's an abomination for God to actually justify the wicked, then how come he can do it? And not only how come he can do it, how come he will do it? And how come it doesn't bring into question his integrity? Would you say? Okay. There we go. Now, I got a question for you, and I want you to write down the answer to this question. And there's going to be a few answers. Last night at Bible study, we had a great question that came up, and it was in relationship to the doctrine of security. The doctrine of eternal security. That doctrine teaches that once you have trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation, that you're saved forever. And you're saved no matter what. Now, a lot of people have a problem with that. on both sides. Some for and some again, right? But the question that I asked last night is that if the Bible teaches that you are eternally secure when you trusted Christ, well, then it's true, right? But why is it true? When I say if the Bible teaches that you're eternally secure, I'm not at all doubting that, because the Bible does teach that, by the way. And praise God for that. Are you okay with that? Is anybody at all mad that you're actually eternally secure? Are you okay with the fact that, you know, the blood of Christ paid the full price? Are you okay with this?
Amen.
A lot of people aren't okay with that, right? A lot of people have a big problem with that. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. What I want you to do is, I want you to just write down a couple of things as to why you are eternally secure. The Bible does teach that you are secure in Christ. The Bible does teach that once you've trusted the blood of Christ, you can't ever lose your salvation. You didn't do anything to get it in the first place. It isn't your performance. So the question is, why? How come, even if after you get saved, you go sin, and then you die in that sin, unrepentant, whatever, because that's what they say you do, then how come even then God doesn't kick you out of His family? So take just a minute and write some things down. And I want to know why. Just write some things down there. Those listening by with the internet this morning, you should be doing the same thing, right? Tell them then, okay? You know, get that piece of paper and write down that if the Bible teaches eternal security, then why? How come you are actually eternally secure? By the way, when you write something down, you need to have a verse next to it, right? You need to have a verse of Scripture that you're pointing to, right? You need to have a, because in other words, you don't want it just to be your opinion. There should be a verse of Scripture, or at least pinpoint the book where the verse of Scripture is, okay? At least pinpoint that. Now, some will say that the reason you are eternally secure, go with me if you would to Ephesians chapter number 1. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1 and do write these verses down. Some will say that the reason you are eternally secure is because you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at this verse, Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed," now what does it say there? "Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Everybody see that? "And how long were you sealed?" Verse 14, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." So one of the reasons that people give for supporting the doctrine that you are eternally secure is that you are sealed. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, is that good? Is that true? Are you in fact sealed? That's what the verse says. And it is a true statement that you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot be taken out of Christ. You cannot be taken out of your identity with Christ because you are sealed. That's a true statement. Is that one you had on your list, by the way, that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? If not, you should have that there. But understand this. That is a true statement. You are sealed, but that's not why you are eternally secure. Something else happened to you before you ever got sealed, even though it was a split, you know, moment in time, that rendered you eternally secure, that enabled God, the Holy Spirit, to seal you. But the fact that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise certainly is evidence that you cannot lose your salvation, but it is not the fundamental reason. Well, look over to Colossians chapter 2. Look over to Colossians chapter number 2. Look at this one. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 2 at verse 10. And it says this. Colossians 2:10 says this. "And ye are" what? "You are complete." Write that one down. I don't really need to put these numbers next to these because they're not necessarily in order of importance. Are you complete in Christ?
Yes.
That's what the Word of God says. Since you're complete in Christ, can you ever be kicked out of Christ?
No.
Not if you're complete in Christ. But similar to the issue of being sealed, You being complete in Christ, that is not the fundamental reason why you are eternally secure. Something else happened to you before, even though it was just instantaneous. Something else happened to you before you were made complete in Christ, and you were made complete in Christ. Okay? Did you have that on your list, that you cannot lose your salvation because you're complete in Christ? I mean, it's a true statement, it's just not the fundamental reason. Understand that? Similar to the issue of being sealed. Well, look at another one. Go back to Ephesians 2. Look back at Ephesians chapter number 2, and notice what it says here. Ephesians 2 says this. Start with me at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So, some will say, well, because I've been quickened. I've been made alive together with Christ. And therefore, I'm eternally secure. Well, again, it's a true statement. You have been sealed. You are complete. You have been quickened. Those are all true statements. And all of them relate to and certainly support the doctrine that you are eternally secure and can never lose your salvation. But like being sealed, like being complete, there's something that happened to you, even though it was a split second, a split moment in time prior to that, that really is the foundational reason why you are eternally secure. Look at Ephesians 2. Stay there. Not only did He quicken us at verse 5, what does it say He did at verse 6? And hath raised us up together. That raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. The idea is we're seated, okay? We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so, if we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, can we ever be kicked out of Christ? You can't be kicked out of Christ. And so, did you have that one on your list? John, the reason I can't lose my salvation is because I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I'm complete in Christ. I'm quickened with Christ. I'm set with Christ in heavenly places. All those are true statements. And by the way, are these all okay? Are these good? These are okay, all right? This is good, all right? These are good things. But again, fundamentally, you're not eternally secure because of these things, though these things evidence and support the truth of it. You're not eternally secure because of being seated with Christ in heavenly places. There's something else that happened to you, even though it was a split second, just a moment in time prior to these things, certainly related to these things, but there's something else that happened to you that had to happen before any of these things could happen. That is the foundational reason why you are eternally secure. Now, does anybody know what it is? If you were at Bible study last night, you already know the answer to this one, by the way. And if you were listening on the internet, you already know the answer to this one. Anybody know what it is? What's that? Okay, belief. What's that? Listen, the reason is this. I'm going to erase these, but don't erase them off your list there. The reason is this. The doctrine of your justification. The doctrine of justification. Go back with me now, if you would, to Romans 3. The reason that what the moment you trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, the reason at that moment and forever you are eternally secure is because of the doctrine of justification, because of what that means, what it says, what actually happened at that point. And we want to go back to Romans chapter number 3 and Romans chapter number 4 and spend a few minutes here so that we make sure and understand this. Go back with me to Romans chapter number 3. We want to make sure that we have an appreciation of what justification is. Look over to Romans chapter number 3, verse 19, and it says this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let me repeat a few words here and tell me the setting of these words. Guilty, law, justified, sin. What's the setting?
Courtroom
is exactly right. You see that? When you're here in Romans chapter number 3, you're in a courtroom setting. Justification has to do with the idea of being declared right. Look at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God. Okay, stop there. When you think of the righteousness of God, what do you think of?
His justice.
Good. What else? Holiness. Christ. Good. What else? What else? What do you think of? Is the righteousness of God a good thing or a bad thing? It depends on what? It depends on where you are in relationship to it. Understand that? We read that verse in Proverbs 17 where God says to justify the wicked is an abomination to Him. And yet, Romans chapter number 4, we found that God will justify the wicked. The righteousness of God, it's a good thing as long as you are in right relationship to it. But if you're not in right relationship to it, it is a bad thing. Why? Because you got to face it. And now here in our context, look what it says here. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 again. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Watch this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. What's the very next word there? The faith of Jesus Christ. Not in Jesus Christ like the new translations do. They're wrong on this. If there's no other reason to get rid of the new translations and stick with your King James Bible, then that one is enough by itself because of the doctrine of the faith of Christ. Period. And by the way, there are hundreds of other reasons to abandon the other translations. They are wrong. Understand that? And I know I'm in the minority when I say that. I know everybody says you're in some wacko cult out there that believes King James Bible and so forth. You bet I believe that King James Bible. It's right. It's the Word of God. It's infallible. It's without error. And when the other translations, if this was the only mistake and error that they made in making that faith in Christ instead of the faith of Christ, that would be enough. But there are hundreds of verses that they change. That verse says, verse 22 now, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That's His faith, friends. That's not your faith. And then it says, unto all and what? Upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Okay, wait a minute now. We said that the righteousness of God, I asked the question, is that a good thing or a bad thing? We said, well, it depends on your relationship to it. What does it sound like God is saying about His righteousness in verse 22? What's He saying about His righteousness in verse 22? It's available. By who? By Jesus Christ. It wasn't made available by you and me, by our faith. The righteousness of God was made available by Jesus Christ. Okay, what else is it saying? It's available to all. And who does it get placed upon? What does the verse say? Them that... Okay, question. Okay, believe what's important, right? We're going to get there in a second. If that verse says that God's own righteousness, God is right. He's holy. He's just. He's perfect. He's pure. He cannot sin, right? And God takes His righteousness and He makes it available to all. And He does so by the faith of Christ, by Christ's willingness to go to the cross and trust that God would raise Him from the dead. If God is actually offering His righteousness to all, and He will put it upon all them that believe, now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing if you trust it. Do you understand? Because if God is offering His righteousness to everyone, and He's willing to give it to anyone freely, just upon believing it, believing this amazing offer, then for someone to reject it is to say what? Is to say, I don't need it. I don't want it. It's unnecessary. And in saying that, what are they saying? They don't believe God. And in saying that, what are they saying? They're saying, my righteousness is better than His. They're saying, what I've done, what I'm trusting in, my good works are better than His righteousness. You understand that? Do you get that? Do you understand why it is such an abomination to God for God, therefore, to come along and justify the wicked when that wicked stays that way and says, I will hold on to my own righteousness and reject the righteousness of God offered by the blood of Christ. See that there? Now keep reading. Look what he says. He says at verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified. What's the next word there? Is that a good word or a bad word? Free is good, right? Free is good. Okay. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through what? Through faith in His blood. See that? Who is the first person ever to have faith in the blood of Christ? God the Father. In fact, before the foundation of the world, the Godhead understood that it was going to require the precious blood of Christ. Isn't that amazing? God had faith in the blood of Christ that it would satisfy His justice long before any human being ever did, long before you and I ever did. That verse says at verse 25 again, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare something. Next two words, to declare what? His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, next two words again. Do you see here how there is a declaration of the righteousness of God in the gospel? When God took and placed Jesus Christ on the cross, when God set Him forth, to set something forth is to do what? If you set something forth, what are you doing with it? You're displaying it. You see, even though it was unbelieving Israel that turned Christ over to Pilate, and even though Pilate turned Him back over to Israel, and you had Israel and the Gentiles who gathered together to crucify the Messiah and so forth, God, you know what God says through Paul's ministry? He says, I'll tell you what, don't blame any of them. Blame me. I put Him forth. I'm holding Christ forth as a display of my righteousness. I hold Christ forth on the cross, Him spilling His blood. I hold it forth as a declaration of my righteousness. Now wait a minute. How does Christ on the cross, shedding His blood there, how does that say anything about God's righteousness? What does it say about God's righteousness? When Jesus Christ was made sin for us, what happened to Christ? The wrath of God fell. God did not stay His hand of execution just because it was His own Son. So what does that tell us about the righteousness of God? Will God lower His standard even for His own Son? No, then He will not lower it for you and me. The cross says that God upheld the standard of His integrity, His absolute holiness. He didn't sacrifice His integrity, His holiness, even though it was His own Son when He became sin. Therefore, if He didn't sacrifice, if He didn't lower the standard, He didn't grade on a curve in a sense, if He didn't lower the standard of heaven, when it came to the issue of sin, even in His own Son, when our sins were placed upon His Son, then the idea that somehow God will lower the standard of heaven for you and me is utter abomination. It's a lie. But if the cross demonstrates God's righteousness in that He actually dealt with sin righteously. How else does the cross demonstrate God's righteousness? It says God poured out His wrath fully and completely on even His Son. But how else does the death and resurrection of Christ declare God to be righteous? How else? What's that? That's true, but before that. That's true, but before that. What else? You understand what I'm asking? Let me ask you a different way. If the cross is a manifestation of the fact that God is righteous, and it is, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, it's an absolute declaration of the righteousness of God. It declares that God is righteous in that He has dealt righteously with sin. What else does God did God have to do if He dealt righteously with sin on Christ? He had to raise Christ from the dead. Why? To prove the propitiation. That verse says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The blood of Christ was the propitiation. It satisfied the justice of God. Hence, God had to raise Him from the dead. Not that God didn't want to, right? But the justice of God had to raise Him from the dead. He was raised from the dead by the glory of His power, Romans says. So you look at the cross, and the cross is an absolute declaration of the righteousness of Almighty God when it comes to the issue of dealing righteously with sin and resurrecting Christ from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Now, keep going there. The last part, at the end of verse 22, towards the end of verse 22, it says, upon all them that believe. Look at verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which does what? Believeth in Jesus. Look at verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Question. How come God can actually justify you, justify any person for that matter, the moment you believe in the blood of Christ? How come God can and does do that? Because remember, we're back to the issue of why, how come you're eternally secure? Yes, Tom, how come?
Well, I don't want to throw a wrench in this, but in another area of Scripture, it says Christ raised Himself.
That's right.
So, I mean, I'm just a little bit confused.
Yeah, there's no need to be confused on that because Christ is God in the flesh. He raised Himself. Yeah, absolutely. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's the justice of God. It had to happen. See that? Yeah. Yeah, all three. The Godhead. See, to satisfy the justice of God, you got to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, they're all holy. They're all righteous. That's actually a good question. You know, it's an incredible passage about the identity and person of Christ. But back to my question here. How come God can actually justify you when you believe? What does He have to do? You know what He has to do? He has to forgive you of all of your sins. Understand that? The reason, the ground reason, you build a house, you put it on concrete, right? Hopefully. You got a foundation there. The foundational reason why you are eternally secure is because God has truly forgiven you of all of your sins. You see, if you have any sin on you, He can't give you His righteousness. Why not? Because you wouldn't be righteous. It's that simple. When our sins were placed on Christ, the justice of God saw Christ as unholy, and it fell, and therefore the wrath of God fell. If you have even one sin on you, God cannot give you His righteousness. He cannot justify you. So before God can justify you, Before he can be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, he first has to forgive you of all of your sins, every one of them. The fundamental reason why you are eternally secure is because God has forgiven you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. Now, I ask you, is that a good thing? This is a wonderful thing. Oh, how we fight it, though. Oh, John, if you say we're forgiven of all of our sins, then you're just saying it's okay to go live in sin. No, you were saying that before you ever trusted Christ. You were living in sin any way you wanted to live. It didn't take me to tell you that. It didn't take the grace of God to tell you it was okay to go run around and do all these things. It didn't take the blood of Christ, that Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose again, to suggest you go live in sin. You were doing that anyway. You know who tells you all that stuff? The TV, the magazines, your buddies at high school, your buddies at college. That's who tells you all that stuff. It's not the grace of God that tells you it's okay to go live in sin, to live in sin.
Without the knowledge of Christ and Jesus.
That's exactly right.
Once you learn Christ,
but once you learn His Word,
and now you can see the difference.
Oh, man. See, the reason you're eternally secure is because all of your sins have been forgiven. So what happens is this. God looks at the blood of Christ. Trust that. You look at the blood of Christ. You agree with God about the blood of Christ. It paid the full price. The split second that you do that, the justice of God is free to forgive you of all of your sins. And He does. And so wait a minute now. If you're forgiven of all of your sins, and now He puts righteousness to your account, and immediately with that He puts eternal life to your account, His kind of life. The kind of life we had before was Adam's life, just human life, but now you have eternal life, God's life. So He puts His righteousness and His life to your account, so now when God looks at you, what does He say? He says, righteous. He sees Christ. That's justification. That's Romans 3. God comes along, He forgives you of all of your sins. Instantaneously with that, He puts His own righteousness to your account. And with that, instantaneously puts His life into you. And just a host of other things. He puts you into Christ. Now you're complete in Christ. You're accepted in the beloved. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. See, all those things happen. You know, I can't even say it's like the domino effect, because even the domino effect, you push this one, it takes a while before the other one falls down. These things happen, boom, 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 all of a sudden, just like that, all at the same time. But fundamentally, the reason you're secure is because all of your sins have been forgiven. And now God is free to impute righteousness. Whose righteousness? His righteousness. So how does God now see you? Holy, yes, all those things you said. It is so hard to get a hold of, and we'll get there in just a second. Now watch this. Hold your place in Romans there, and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Helen, keep that comment in mind, because it's a real good one. It's hard to wrap our mind around it, right? It's hard to really grasp this. But watch what the Word of God says. Watch what the Word of God says. I'm at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now here it is. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Question. When God made Christ to be sin, notice, sin in that verse, is it plural or singular? See that? He was made the thing itself. And when Jesus Christ was made sin itself, what happened to Christ? He died under the wrath of God, experiencing our guilt and shame. But that wasn't the end of the story. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made" what? "The righteousness of God" where? "In Him." You can turn back to Romans 3 now. So when a person trusts the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation, When a person believes about the blood what the justice of God believes about the blood, since the blood satisfies the justice of God, it upholds the integrity of God, it is the right basis upon which God can actually forgive sin. Therefore, when you believe that, God does forgive you of all of your sin, and immediately with that, put His own righteousness to your account with eternal life, making you complete in Christ, accepting you in the Beloved, sealing you with the Holy Spirit of promise, and all those other blessings. So how does God now see you? He sees you righteous. He sees you as, what's that word right there? A saint of the Most High God.
What does the word saint mean?
The word to be set apart. To be set apart. A saint in the Most High God. That's who you are. Did you know that? Turn to the person next to you. Introduce yourself as saint, whoever you are. Come on, I'm serious. Come on now. Saint Denise, Saint Angie, you know, saint, right? Come on now. Right? Now, the people on the internet... Yes, you can go to a different table. Time's right in front of you there. You know, the people listening on the internet, you know, shake your hand with them. There's other people in your room. There's listening on the internet and so forth. You know, if you trust in the blood of Christ, you're a saint of the Most High God. That's who you are. Wait a minute now. How come God can call you a saint? Because you are righteous. How come you are righteous? Is it because of you? No, because God put righteousness to your account. He put His life to your account. This is God's courtroom. This is the judge declaring all this. It's not your feelings. It's not my feelings. Although by now you may be kind of excited about this, right? And have been for, you know, since you got saved. Now watch this. Watch this. Quickly to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. There's a series of words that the Apostle Paul uses to, in a sense, to just pound this issue into our heads and our hearts. Because that's what needs to happen to it, right? Doesn't it need just to be driven deep into the thinking and the inner man of the believer? And there's a series of words that the Apostle Paul uses all the way through Romans chapter 4 to accomplish. It's the word like counted. A word like reckoned. The word like counted. The word like impute. The word like imputed. He does it again and again and again and again. Watch Him do it. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Watch the repeated use of these words. He says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was what? Counted unto him for righteousness." Look at verse 4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not what? Reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is what? Counted for righteousness." Verse 6. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God does what? Imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not do what? Impute sin." Look at the next verse. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that it was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Well, how was it then what? Reckoned. See that repeated use of the word counted, reckoned, imputed. Look at the last part of verse 11. The last part of verse 11 says this, "that righteousness might be what? Imputed unto them also." Look down a little bit further ahead. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, it says, "And therefore it was what? Imputed to him for righteousness." Now look how Paul's going to summarize this. Verse 23. "Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Well, do you? Well, then is it? Yes. "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again." Why? For our justification. Listen, friends, the reason you are eternally secure is because of the doctrine of justification. God has forgiven you of all of your sins. Because He's forgiven you of all of your sins, that's why He could put righteousness to your account, eternal life to your account. He can accept you in the beloved, make you complete in Christ, raise you up and set you with Christ in heavenly places, seal you with the Holy Spirit of promise. Understand that? It all begins at the foundation, and the issue is the righteousness of Almighty God. Quickly go with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And hold on to Romans 3, and then we're going to wrap this up here. I didn't say how soon, but we're going to wrap this up, okay? Look at Ephesians 1 here. Watch this. This is such a great verse. Oh my. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. So who did the accepting? God did. See that? Now watch verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what standard? So how forgiven are you? You're forgiven to the extent of the riches of God's grace. That's how forgiven you are. How righteous are you? As righteous as God is. How come? I mean, that almost seems like being a braggart. It almost seems like boasting. How come you're as righteous as God is? Because you have His righteousness. He gave it to you. He's the one that forgave us of our sins. He's the one that made us complete in Christ. He's the one that accepted us in the beloved. He's the one that raised us up. He's the one that quickened us together with Christ. Do you see how this is all about Him? Yes, Ken. Yes.
God's forgiveness eliminates the sin.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You said last night at the Bible study that we are at, and I'll attribute this to Ken here. Okay, so jot this down. It was good, right? That we are as secure as God is righteous. Isn't that what you said? Something like that? How come that's true? The believer is as secure as God is righteous. How come? Because it is God's righteousness that we have as a free gift. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. So, how long are you secure? For how long? For as long as God is righteous. For as long as God is holy, that's how long you will be secure. For as long as God is righteous, that's how long you can rest in the finished work of Christ. That's a long time. Right? Now, real quick question. What's that? Oh, it's peaceful. One of the girls that was there last night at Bible study, they're new to Bible study and they come out of a religious background. That's exactly what she said last night. Remember that? Remember that, Ken? Last night she said, man, this is just so peaceful. It's amazing. She said, I come out of religion. This is peaceful. Yeah. But, real quickly. Go back to Romans 3. Why is this so hard to grasp, so hard to appreciate? And why is it that the absolute majority of people, and even Christian people, people under the Christian umbrella, that's a very, I'm painting with a real broad paintbrush there, right? But why is it that so many people fight this? Have a problem with it. Okay, guilt. Therefore what? Therefore what? Freedom is certainly scary. Therefore what? We still think there's something we can do. See, when you struggle with guilt, what's guilt about? I did something wrong. Oh, I got to do something right to make it better. That's self. That's me. That's performance. Understand that? Real quickly here, watch this. Look at this verse. Look at this verse, Romans 3, and it says at verse 27. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. What does it mean to exclude something? You leave it out. The reason that we have such a hard time with security. For a lost person, it's because we're trusting in ourselves. For a saved person, it's because we're trusting in ourselves. Even if it's only a teeny tiny bit, it is still somehow, some way, we are relying on some aspect, something I can do to maintain a right standing in God's eyes. But God right here, He excludes all boasting. All boasting on the saved and the lost. You're going to boasting. If we're going to boast in someone, who should we boast in? He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So I got a question for you. Are you eternally secure?
Yes.
If you've trusted the blood of Christ?
Yes.
Now why are you eternally secure? Because all of your sins have been forgiven. All of them. People say, well, if I go commit this sin, then God will kick me out of His family. But wait a minute. Did you take God by surprise when you committed that sin? Did God know the moment that He justified us, did He know all those sins that we would do later down in our life? Does God come along and say, oh man, the day I justified you, I went through that reckoning, that accounting, and I didn't see that sin on the book. Oh, John, I'm just sorry, I just got to kick you out now. I'm sorry. Do you understand how foolish that is? What sin is there that God missed when He looked to the blood of Christ and forgave me of all my sins? What sin was there that was greater than the blood of Christ paid for? If there was even one sin that I could do as a believer that would result in the justice of God kicking me out of Christ, then God never could have raised Christ from the dead in the first place. See, we need to value and appreciate and see the worth, the preciousness of the blood of Christ. I want to close with two verses here. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just as a parallel here, just as an illustration. Humanly speaking, when people talk about value, and people want to compare things of value, things of worth, humanly speaking, what's often at the top of the list of standards? Gold and silver. Diamonds, precious stones, right? That's at the top of the list, almost always, right? Look what 1 Peter says. He says in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. Here's an illustration. He says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things like wood and hay and stubble. See, he doesn't say that. He goes right to the top of the list of what, humanly speaking, people consider as the most valuable incorruptible things, silver and gold. And he says this, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your father, but with the what?
Precious blood of Christ.
You know in the context what precious in that word means? What does it mean? What does it mean? What's that? You know, when you talk about precious metals, gold, silver, platinum. What do you mean, precious metals? What's the idea? It's like rare, therefore valuable. And when he says the precious blood of Christ, there is nothing more valuable in the entire universe to God. In His scale of value, in His accounting as to what has worth to it, there's nothing that compares with the blood of Christ. It is precious. And that's what you're under. That's why you're secure. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the fact that You took the time to speak to humanity in Your Scriptures, right here in Your book, and to teach us how that even though it would be an abomination to You to justify the wicked, that because the blood of Jesus Christ paid the full price, You tell us when we simply trust that, You forgive us all our sins. So You're not justifying us in a wicked way. You're placing us in Christ, forgiving us, justifying us. And doing so because of the finished work of Christ. We thank You for such a marvelous truth. And might it truly bring that peace that passes all understanding. Through Christ Jesus, we ask this. Amen.